One of the things about seminary is that seminary is like many professional degrees, I believe, in that... Is this on? No? Amaris? What do we think? Nothing?
I have a red light. What does that mean?
Okay. Is this better?
How about this? Should we just do this? The ministry of strong production value. I'm tired of telling that joke. So one of the things about seminary is that, like many other degrees that you get, that's sort of a terminal professional degree, is that these people are not just your classmates, these are your future colleagues. Right, that in law school, these people are your future colleagues at the law firm. That in business school, these people are your future colleagues in business or whatever. And one of the things at seminary is that that actually means, that's a kiss of death. Right, that in seminary, you're stuck with these people for the rest of your life as your colleagues in the Church of Jesus Christ. If you go to seminary, you will know what that feels like. But there are precious few people in seminary where you think to yourself, I am delighted that for the rest of my life and my career, I will get to be around this person. And I was shocked when I saw this morning and saw that the Colts Neck Reformed Church was going to be here, and that my friend Jeff Knoll is their youth leader, and he's right over there in the pink shirt, and he throws the best dance parties. He's one of the tallest graduates of Princeton Seminary in a long time. He's one of the best dancers, and I'm just thrilled that you're here. And so welcome to you, Youth Initiative participants from both places. I'm especially happy, man, to see you. So for your benefit and for the benefit of all the other people, yeah. Jeff Knoll, everybody. In honor of Jeff and you others visiting, for your benefit, what we've been doing since the shooting in Charleston, South Carolina, is that we've been preaching a lot on the issue of race, and reading scripture through the lens of race. Basically, what we're doing is we're looking at scripture and saying, there is racism in the United States of America. It is there. You can't argue that. It's not racist to point that out. That's just true, right? And in some ways, the dominant form of Christianity in America, the white church, has had something to do with that racism. Whether that is that we're not doing enough to stop it, whether that is we are helping undergird it, whatever it is, right? But this is what we've been talking about, is white racism in the United States and our role as a church whose historical mothers and fathers are in the white church tradition. That's what we've been doing, and I'm glad that you all are here for that. And that's a little bit about how we're looking at scripture. So that's what we're doing here tonight. So let's pray together as we think about scripture. Eternal God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah, Ethel, Clemente, Taiwanza, Myra, Cynthia, Susie, DePayne, Daniel, and Sharonda, speak to us now in the modern time, in this our metropolis. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So this week has been a little bit crazy. I have to confess, it is one of those weeks. There are some weeks that you have as a preacher where it is easy to get to your sermon and you say, I'm going to get 20 hours in on this thing this week. It's going to be off the hook. It's going to be a great sermon. And this was one of those weeks where there was just a lot going on. July 4th was happening, and I said to myself, you know what? I want to celebrate July 4th. I don't want to be writing my sermon on July 4th. And so I fell into the trap. I did one of the last vestiges of a desperate preacher in looking at the text. This is one of the tricks that you learn in seminary. Jeff knows it, and I know it. We learn it in preaching class. And that is, if you don't necessarily know what you're going to say about the text, what you should do is ask yourself, who do you identify with in this story, in this text? And who does your congregation identify with in this text? And so I thought, I can do that. That's pretty easy. I read the text, and I notice what Jesus was saying about how a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown.
in his own home. And I thought of a recent incident at my home church where I grew up, and where I looked to them as my mothers and fathers in the faith, the people who, they didn't baptize me, but they were present when I was baptized spiritually. They raised me up in the church, and they're splitting over an issue that is probably inconsequential in the end. But they're having a hard time right now, and there's a fella who wrote an email to the church saying that they were going wrong, and I wrote him back and said, "I'm not so sure, friend, that I agree with you on this account." And he wrote back and said, "Well, I can see that since we last knew each other, you have been well trained to be part of the problem." Ooh. Ooh. Ouch, man. You're trained to be part of the problem. It's as if I can't possibly be my own person. It's as if I can't possibly come up with an opinion of my own. It is as if you only love me if I'm still created in your own image. And I thought about how 8 years and 25 pounds ago, I was at a lunch counter in New Orleans where I used to live, and these two women walk in and they see this bean pole standing there and they said, "Dang, Slim, you are not from here." And we had a lively and lovely conversation about how during and after and for long after Hurricane Katrina, they thought nobody in America cares about us. They ignored us. The levees broke and they didn't do anything, and they haven't been down and they don't really care. But how they've been looking around and they've been seeing these people from all over the country, including Philadelphia, who are living in New Orleans and caring about them, working on the rebuilding of their city. And this was a meaningful conversation for me and for them. There is something that happens when you become your own person in the place that you're from. They don't like it. And there is something about moving from one place to another and going a great distance to tell the truth. It becomes more powerful. It's more powerful to the people of New Orleans that I came from Philadelphia to say, "I care about you." And it is more upsetting to this gentleman that I am my own person because he thought he knew me. Of course, the problem with preaching on this topic is that it means that I'm identifying with Jesus, which we're not supposed to do. So we can't do that, but I thought this is instructive. I kept reading and I realized that this text is calling us as individuals, as a church, and as a nation on this particular holiday weekend to a particular task. I believe that the people that we are called to identify with in this text are not necessarily in the text so much as about to be in the text. I believe that the people that we are called to be as we read this story on this particular weekend, that we are called to be those who are going to be extending hospitality to the disciples as they make their way through the villages and towns. But let me back up. Jesus' early life grows up, then he gets baptized, and then he gets sent forth into the wilderness to be tempted, and then he begins his ministry far away from his hometown. He's been doing some healing, he's been doing some casting out demons, he's been away from his town, and this is the first opportunity that he has to return home. He gets there and he thinks to himself, "This is going to be nice. I'm going back home. These people know me here." And he is astonished to find that they are not about it. They're not believing in what he's doing. They don't like to see that he is no longer created in their own image. He's become his own man, and he's astonished to find that they don't have any faith. "We don't go for who you've become, Jesus. We don't like this. We like you better when you were chubby and had braces and you were cute and you were so... What happened? Why are you like this?"
We're in now.
And so Jesus says, "Let me not mess with these people. I'm not dealing with this. We're going. Come on, disciples. Let's get out of here." And he goes out with his disciples and he says, "I'm going to deputize you to do my work in the world. Go forth into all the villages and towns. Don't take anything with you. Rely exclusively on the hospitality of other people." This is a miraculous thing that he says for them to do. First, the first thing is that he says, "Don't take anything with you." He says, "Rely solely on the kindness, the hospitality of other people." This is a miracle because it seems to work. I mean, here we are. We're in this building. We believe roughly the same thing that these people believe. People really did seem to welcome them into their homes. That's amazing. But second, this is a miracle because Jesus is asking his people to basically be Jehovah's Witnesses. This is a door-to-door canvassing campaign, and anybody who's ever worked for an elected official knows door-to-door canvassing campaigns are not fun. They are hard work. They are not very effective. It's a lot of work for a low return. It's hot, Chad. It's hot. Oh, you can't be going door-to-door on July 4th talking about Jesus. That's hard work. For the first time in my life yesterday, I had a Jehovah's Witness come to my door. This has never happened to me before in my entire life. It happened to me yesterday. And I'm like, oh, this is great. I have a door, and it's frosted glass, and there's a pane in the middle that's clear glass. And someone opened the storm door and banged on the inside door. And Karen, my wife, is like, that's Jehovah's Witnesses. And before I knew it, she ran upstairs and was hiding because she didn't want to deal with Jehovah's Witnesses. But I was excited. I was excited to talk to the Jehovah's Witnesses. I love Jehovah's Witnesses. I don't want to be Jehovah's Witnesses, but I like them. I'm a religious professional. We can talk about Jesus. I care about that. I studied Jehovah's Witnesses at Princeton Seminary. Like, I have like some level of education about Jehovah's Witnesses. I kind of know what they're about, right? I know that a lot of them are people of color, right? And I live in a mostly white neighborhood that has some backwards views about race. And so I have a cool opportunity here, right? My opportunity here is to say, hello, Jehovah's Witness. I'm glad you're here. I hope you have a good time in the neighborhood. No, I'm not interested in no longer celebrating my birthday, but I am glad that you're there doing what you're doing. But instead, and this was totally counter to my expectation, I open the door, and this very kindly woman hands me a folded piece of paper and says, she barely even looks at me, she says, this is an important invitation to an event that will change your life. The details are inside. And she left before I could say anything. I was stunned. I was ready to talk about not giving blood and not saluting the flag and all that kind of stuff, and she just bailed. So I don't think I'm going to go to the event. I didn't really feel like I was invited properly, so I'm not going to go. But this is basically what Jesus is saying for his disciples to go into the world and do. I need you to go into the world that operates the way that it operates because it likes operating that way. I want you to go into the world that has a certain religious structure that it likes, and then I want you to go door to door and tell them that you don't like what they're doing and that you think that they should be doing something else. And then I want you to eat at their kitchen table and I want you to sleep in their guest room after you tell them you got to be doing this differently. How's that sound? Door to door. Are we ready, Broad Street? Let's do it. Crickets. Jesus is asking them, telling them to suggest to the world a profoundly new orientation for the way that it will operate on a door-to-door canvassing basis. This is a ridiculous ask. It is a miracle that y'all are here. This thing actually worked. Why did it work? How are we here? Well, for a long time, we in the white Christian church in America have read this text and said to ourselves, I know who we are. We are the disciples. We are the ones who are supposed to go into the world, a world that operates a certain way, and we are supposed to tell them of a profoundly new orientation for the way that they operate. They think that they like it this way, but we're here to tell them, you should do it this way. Which in a way is what Jesus was asking us to do, but let's look at some of the ways that we've actually done this, right? This was our mantra when we came to America and civilized the Indians. This was our mantra when we went and civilized the Africans. We had a funny way of civilizing them, didn't we? Come over here, right? You don't have what we have. We have a way to make you saved. We have a way to bring you to the Lord. And the way that you're going to do that is by working under threat of violence. In a country 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 miles away from where you've been, and no, you don't get to be a person. No, you don't get to have a name. But we're giving you Christianity. This has been our orientation. This is how we've explained away our imperialist foreign policy. It's to say, we're the people that God has blessed and highly favored. Don't you want to do it our way? We're going into the world and we're going to bring the gospel with us. You've been doing it this way. Well, here it comes. Here's a better way. Now, I agree, of course, that the world needs the gospel. And I agree, of course, that if we have the gospel, if we have the love of the Lord in our heart, it must be shared. And yeah, if it works, go door to door and tell them all about Jesus. Do it. But I think this is a good opportunity for us to take a moment and sit back and ask ourselves if we are still really the ones who are called to go forth into the world with a certain message, or if our call is to be the ones who extend hospitality to the ones who actually have good news to bring. I wonder, is it still us who are supposed to go forth into the world, or is it us who are supposed to sit and listen and extend hospitality and say, come on in, sit at my kitchen table, stay at my guest room, I want to hear what you have to say, because I'm ready for a profoundly different orientation than the one under which I have been laboring all these years. I wonder if 239 years into this grand experiment of ours, it might be time to sit back, take a look around, and listen to those voices that we haven't really been interested in hearing from for a while. We know that when Jesus sent those disciples into the world, he was not sending them into the world to affirm and undergird everything that they were doing. He wasn't going into the world to say, everything that you know about yourself, that's correct. Everything that you're doing is right, and I am here to undergird it. Jesus was saying, this is a world that needs some changing. I need to give you a radically new orientation. And it seems clear to me that in America in 2015, I think we might need a new orientation. I think we could stand to hear the voices of the ones who do not wish to affirm and undergird our long-held assumptions about ourselves. Because friends, we are, after all, the sons and daughters of the America that in the summer of 1961 saw young men and women, black and white, ride through the segregated South on interstate buses to test that ruling of the Supreme Court that outlawed segregation on buses and waiting rooms. We are the sons and daughters of churchgoers that upon the Freedom Riders' arrival in Anniston, Alabama, greeted them with mobs who just came from Mother's Day service at church and said, we're here to slash your tires and lynch you. Those are our parents in the faith. We are the sons and daughters of an America that said to those Freedom Riders, we would like for you to go back to where you came from. We are the brothers and sisters of an America that in the summer of 2015 saw a young man inspired by the symbols of a nation that vigorously espoused Christianity go to a Wednesday night Bible study at Mother Emanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina, and kill 9 congregants because they were black. And because he dreamt of starting a race war. And then when an organizer of nonviolent protest against institutional racism all over the country arrived in Charleston for the funeral, we are the brothers and sisters of the America that trended the hashtag, Go Home DeRay. Go back to where you came from. This is a refrain that we have heard a lot in America. This was the refrain that Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was writing against in his letter from a Birmingham jail to those white clergy who said, Dr. King, do you have to come in? Do you have to drive from Atlanta to Birmingham? Do you have to be an outside agitator? And that's him writing to say, there is no such thing as an outside agitator. There's that wonderful line in there that a threat to justice somewhere is a threat to justice everywhere. He did it better than I could. They say go back to where you came from because he dared drive 2 hours down Interstate 20 from Atlanta to Birmingham to protest what was going on in Birmingham. This was the charge that was levied against the Freedom Riders in 1961. It was levied against DeRay McKesson in Charleston last month, and it has been levied all over this country. Well, I don't like what you're saying. Go back to where you came from. It is a refrain that in the context of the story for this afternoon means, I would like for you to go back to somewhere where you are ineffective. I would like for you to go back to somewhere where they remember you when you were embarrassing, when you had braces, when you were awkward, when you didn't know how to talk to girls. Go back there. Be ineffective back there because we don't like that you actually might be effective here. This is a desire to undermine the goals of that person. And Jesus says that when that refrain is levied against you, go back to where you came from, shake that dust off, and go on to the next place. Don't go home. Don't be deterred. Go on to the next place. And so I want to ask you 3 questions. I want to ask you 3 questions about the disciples that are passing through our lives on July 5th, 2015. The first question is about you personally, in your life personally. Who are the disciples that are passing through your life that you need to offer hospitality to? What are your unexamined assumptions about yourself and the world around you? And who is God bringing into your life to say, there's another way to look at this? How will you make room in your life for the person who challenges your unexamined assumptions about who you are? The group that's here for the Youth Initiative, you're here for a week. You're going to be meeting all sorts of strange people. Believe me, man. I and my colleagues here are just the beginning, man. Philadelphia's full of strange people, right? And they're going to be asking you to come up with a new way of looking at the world, and I invite you to prayerfully consider, who is God placing in my life who is helping me challenge my unexamined assumptions? The second question is a question to our city and this country. Who have we told to go back to where they came from that we need to repent of that? Who, on the occasion of our 239th birthday, have we not been listening to in this city and in this country? And how will you, as a resident, citizen, dweller, engaged person, person who interacts with our civic space on a daily basis, every time you do anything, you are interacting with the way that we work as a civic society. How will you work on this society to help us offer hospitality to the people that we have not been listening to? And then last, I want to do some inside baseball for the congregation here for a minute. For you congregants that are here every week, who are the disciples that we have not been doing a good job of extending hospitality to in this place, in this church? Those might be people, but those actually might also be some ideas that we don't like. Some ideas about who we are being called to be as a church that we want to say, go back to where you came from, idea. We've been around for 10 years, which is long enough, just long enough, to say, you know what? We do it this way because that's the way we've always done it. And so I want to know, what are the unexamined assumptions of this as a worshiping community that we need to reconsider? What do we need to change here in this place? What do we need to offer hospitality to? Because from the beginning, this church has been about offering radical hospitality to all of Philadelphia. We're good at it. 6 meals a week. 2,800 people get their mail here. We got clothing closets. We got personal care items. We got all kinds of stuff. We got nurses. We got caseworkers. We got everything. But that's from Monday to Saturday. What are we doing on Sunday to offer hospitality to the people who have not yet found their way here to this place? Who's missing from this room and from this church? And then beyond that, who's missing from our civic conversation? Who's missing from your life? Who are the disciples? What are the ideas that we have ignored and not welcomed in? Who are the disciples and what are the ideas that have encountered us, found that they did not have a receptive listener, brushed the dirt off, and moved on with their lives? Who are those people and those ideas that we need to call back and say, I was wrong. Can you come back into my life? I prepared a place for you in my guest room.
Yeah.
Let's talk. For so long, we've read this text and identified with the disciples and said, you know what, world? We are the ones we've been waiting for. We have it all figured out. Let's go forth into the world. But it's July 5th, 2015, and I think that it may be time for us to identify with a new character in this story. It may be time for us to open our lives, to open ourselves, to open our churches, and to open our civic conversations to people and ideas that we have not yet considered, even if they challenge our long-held assumptions about ourselves. We can do it. It must be done. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.